Genesis 1:1. I think you all know this scripture by memory. What we reflect upon as the beginning of the Bible, in the sense of the documentation of the first statement in the Torah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that this began a long time ago. And there's scientific speculation as to how long ago. As disciples of Christ, we understand that perhaps billions of years. But you know, a long time after that, God inspired Moses to pen those words. And you may ask, why did God inspire Moses to make that the opening statement? Because, you know, when you stop and think about it, this was written after they had left Egypt. Okay, the Torah started being documented after Israel was taken out of Egypt. You know, it might be possible because the Israelites had just been immersed for 400 years plus in a very, very superstitious and pagan society, culture, lifestyle known as the nation of Egypt. At that time, apparently, it was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, or at least in that region, right? Well, tragically, this generation came out of Egypt. They chose to disobey this God that is mentioned here. In the beginning, God created. They chose to disobey the Creator, God. And brethren, that's a profound lesson to us when you look and see what those first Egyptians did. And the first, Israelites did, coming out of that, coming across the Red Sea or through the Red Sea. And they chose not to engage in what God told them to do. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. I'm going to be in the book of Deuteronomy here just for a little bit. This most beautiful, I know it's a tragic lesson, but it's a beautiful lesson to us to think about the Almighty, Sovereign, Ruler of the universe has some very, very special things to say about the people that He wants to work with. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, another young man was inspired to pen something very, very similar. Let's go to 1 Peter. I know you know these scriptures, and I know you know the scripture where we're going to. 1 Peter 2. Very straightforward memory scriptures that we must never forget with every passing moment that we are given to live. We are special not because of our own right. We are special because God said so. The Almighty God has made us special. He wants us to be special. He wants us to remember it always. Always, always. Not as a point of vanity and pride. He just does not ever, ever, ever want us to forget who He is, what He is doing, and who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. That is an understatement. We are the people in this room, among many other people distributed about the earth as God has so willed it. Praise God that He knows those who are His children. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Brethren, there's a span of scriptures that I'd like you just to simply to write down as you go back to the book of Deuteronomy here. But from Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, all the way to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, this addresses a very beautiful description by Moses to the peoples of Israel. Now, he's talking to the generation that had survived after that first generation died off. That was their penalty for disobeying God. They were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. But now the book of Deuteronomy is being spoken to these generations, this generation that has been given permission to go across the Jordan, to be led by Joshua. Moses was not going to be allowed to do that. But this incredible description of the people of Israel, this was just prior to that incredible event. Just be sure, and I'll read it again. Deuteronomy 5:29 through 7:9. This beautiful expression that God inspired Moses to pen. Go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, please. Of course, this is within that region of Scripture that I just got through visiting with you about. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Later on in Scripture, Jesus Christ added one more little phrase to that, and with all your might. He had a right to add that, right? He's the one that inspired this in Deuteronomy. So later on when he elaborated, with all your might, he's trying to make a point. Your entire life is devoted to loving God and recognizing who God is. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Brethren, the Israelites that were in Egyptian bondage did not know. They did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who later became Israel. They didn't know that God. Brethren, when God called me, I didn't either. Thought I did. I mean, I wasn't a religious person. I was raised in Protestantism. My stepfather was a Catholic. And I just really didn't care too much about religion. I loved Christmas, got good stuff. Very selfish young man here. But I had no idea who this God was. Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, he says something magnificently beautiful about God the Father. Let's go to John 17. I think I've mentioned it in times past that this chapter, quite possibly, is my most favorite chapter in the whole entirety of canonized Holy Scripture. It is the most intimate of prayers of our Savior before His Father. It is so intimate, and it spans the incredible time period in the involvement of God the Father with His children, of how intimate it is. I mean, Jesus Christ is, this is so lovingly wonderful of what Christ has to say. But notice verse 3, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brethren, in coming to recognize that we are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth, is that we are being introduced to, we are being educated in, informed of, revealed to, who the one true, great, almighty God is, and who His Son was, is, and always shall be. Just that simple statement makes us the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are very rare. In this day and age when we live, it is just staggering, the confusion that is out in the world. Satan is very good at what he does. He is the artful master of deceit, chaos, confusion, distraction, discouragement. He's very good at what he does. And it is something that I think that we do everything we possibly can to always realize how blessed we are to know this. Let's go to John 1. When Moses was inspired to pen "In the beginning God," "In the beginning God created," it's kind of interesting in the book of John, the Gospel of John, where we've just been. Verse 1 reveals the beginning of all time, the beginning of the beginning. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is revealing who Jesus Christ was before He became Jesus Christ. I know you know these things, brethren. That's great. That's magnificent. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. God the Father was their creator. God the Father was responsible for the creation around them. God the Father was responsible for all their needs and sustenance. We understand from Scripture that God the Father accomplished this through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God," continuing on, "all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's very, very interesting when you go back through the creation chapter and you realize all this life that is brought forth on this beautiful earth. You know, that's the reason why this earth exists, is for the fulfillment of God's plan in humanity. That's why this planet exists. No other reason. It's for human beings to live and ultimately know their great destiny. In all that creation, on the sixth day, this was the only part of creation where the Word specifically knelt down and breathed personally into the nostrils of Adam to give him life. A direct intervention by God to start human life upon this earth. Gave him the spirit of man. And Adam became a living soul. That is an intimacy that has been going on and on and on with each and every one of us. Let's go to Colossians 1. Pray for your patience with me as we go through this lengthy introduction. Colossians 1. This is just being confirmed by the Apostle Paul. Because you know, when John was written, it was the Gospel of John. John had a very, very special relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole Gospel of John is focused in many, many areas, but it was distinctly expressing the unity of Jesus Christ with God the Father in many, many different ways. But then Paul went out and had to start talking to peoples, with all due respect, that were immersed in a superstitious world as much as the Israelites had been in Egypt. And he had to start from the beginnings and reflect to them and express to them and help them to understand who God was, who His Son was, and what they were doing. Colossians 1, verse 15. Jumping into the middle of a thought here. He, reflecting upon Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Brethren, God is nothing like all the false gods that have been promoted and elaborated on over the history of humanity. The great God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and the great God of Jesus Christ is incredible. And that in its own right is just an understatement. In this very day of salvation in which we live, God continues to reveal Himself. He continues to reveal His purpose for humanity, and He continues to reveal the incredible human potential. We are a people most blessed to know these things, to believe these things, to live these things. Brethren, over the past few months, the elders of the United Church of God have been presenting messages that address the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. Here's the booklet. I think you're all familiar with it. At least I hope you are. Within this booklet, it's not an exhausted list of our fundamental beliefs. I do not know how long this booklet has been out, but there's 20 that are listed here. The United Church of God is in the process of addressing marriage as another fundamental belief. But it's always been a fundamental belief. We just haven't documented it and put it in a booklet. But the United Church of God believes in God-instituted marriage. And there's no doubt in it. We're just in the process of presenting it properly and appropriately. But brethren, one of the things I'm going to just step out right now, because I believe this with all of my heart. You take this booklet and you take that word united out of here. Just take it off of there and read it this way. Fundamental beliefs of the Church of God. I believe that. We know that the United Church of God is not the total and complete Church of God upon this earth. We know it is a group of people, an administration of people, that have chosen to be together and engage in a work that God has called us to do. But we are not the complete, total Church of God. But I know that these fundamental beliefs are in here, among others. They are the truth of God. Fundamental, foundational of what we believe. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, you think you're a Christian? Well, what do you believe?" "Oh, well, let me just whip out what I believe." And I challenge. I continue to challenge. I have no problem with making this challenge. Go through this fundamental booklet. And go through all those booklets that are on the back of that table. The United Church of God is not a perfect organization. But I'll tell you one thing. A lot of time and effort and research and prayer and fasting and Bible study has gone in to supporting these fundamental beliefs from this book. If you find something in those booklets, if you find something in this fundamental belief, if you find a scripture that is used out of context, inappropriately, improperly, don't get mad and walk away. Walk up to an elder in the house of God, someone who you trust. Someone whom you can sit down eye to eye and say, "Look, I was reading this booklet, and listen, they make a statement here that I kind of have a problem with. And it looks like to me they're taking this scripture out of context." Address it. It will be taken. It will be evaluated. It will be examined. It will be taken to the doctrinal committee. "Look, guys, this very attentive person found this scripture, and I think maybe it shouldn't have been used. The great God whom we worship is a God of solution. The great God whom we worship is the one true God." Long introduction as to why I'm up here today. I have been asked to present the first fundamental belief, because it states, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But those are three subjects. How many messages have been given about those three subjects? Thousands. You can't get up and express in one sermon, do justice to those three subjects. Those two persons and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I got permission from our minister. "Can I break it up into three?" He says, "Go for it." So today we're going to talk about God the Father. I got a sneaky suspicion you knew that that's where we were going. We believe in one God the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. Just that, and this is just, I'm just kind of touching on this first paragraph here. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We exist for Him and His Son. That's why we live. We're made in their incredible image. Our incredible human destiny is to be made in their likeness. Brethren, we are a people most blessed. And when you stop and think about it, that God has been working with somebody the whole time humanity has been here. He has been working with somebody. There's never been a gap where God hasn't been working with someone. And look at how blessed you are. Read Hebrews 11 a lot. When you look at those names, you know, wow. That our names can be related to the names of these incredible people who were imperfect, but they had something very much in common with me and you. They worshiped the same God that we do. Their names are written in the book of life. They've made it. They're waiting for that better resurrection. That better resurrection that we are seeking also. The first resurrection. How great is the God whom we worship. How great He is. My life as a true Christian began with a very strong emphasis. Back in 1981, God slowly but surely started working with me in helping me to understand the religious confusion that He was calling me out of. And praise be to God, His incredible patience with me. And the patience of a whole lot of people that have had to deal with me over all these years. People like Cindy Stewart. And my Pammy Lou. All right. The purpose of this message, wow, SPS, is to address the person known as God the Father and simply present some of the fundamental information that is extremely important for us to be worshiping Him in a very special way, in spirit and in truth. We've got to. It is the only way He'll accept our worship. It is the only way. I bet y'all know where I'm going to go now. Let's go to John 3. This may be my second most favorite chapter in the Bible. I mean, it's so much my favorite that I said John 3, it should be John 4. Sorry if I messed up your notes if you're writing in pen. As you know, in this unique part of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ started doing something that was pretty amazing in the culture of Judea. His disciples went into the town to take care of some business. Here Christ suddenly looks up and there's a Samaritan girl there. And He starts talking to her. Just right there, there is a taboo thing to do in the culture of Judea. And He starts visiting with her. And He starts working with her. and he starts saying some things to her, and he proves to her who he is. Take time to read that chapter. It is just incredible. Because without a doubt, she eventually comes to realize, wow, this is amazing. But he says something to her. Well, let's see. Starting in verse 19 of John 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You know, she's kind of cocky. She's kind of confrontational. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." What a mouthful. 23, "But the hour is coming and now is. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must," emphasis, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Brethren, it would not surprise me a bit if what I'm about to say is just falling upon people that already know what I'm about to say and understand exactly what I'm about to say. If there is anything that is being addressed so strongly in our nation's schools, no matter what age you are, it is attack against the concept and the principle of absolute truth. There are multiple generations in this country and in this world that do not grasp the concept and the understanding of something being of an absolute truth. Brethren, we of God's house was never, never, never doubt that principle. There is an absolute truth. Absolute. Satan addressed Eve, inspiring her to believe that there was not an absolute truth. Just because God said something, "Hey, oh, come on, you're not going to die." Put that in her mind that fast. Oh. And the rest is history, isn't it? Rather than do everything within your power to help our young people to understand. I was talking to a young person in the Church of God a few days ago. And they were taken aback because they were visiting with some other young people in the Church of God. And this one young person just said, "Well, you know, the truth of God is how I try to live my life." And they looked at this young person and said, "Well, your truth isn't necessarily my truth." That is a staggering revelation of this second person status in their mind and in their life. Relativity. Truth is relative for you. Truth is relative for you. But the two of them may never meet. We cannot live that way, brethren. Jesus Christ tells us we must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Elsewhere it's said that we must captivate every thought to the obedience of our Lord and our Savior. Every day for the remainder of our lives, the conversion process, every day we study, and we study the Word of the living God, and we pray fervently, fervently, fervently for a deeper understanding of our relationship with God the Father and His beloved Son. We can't get close enough to them. We cannot get close enough to them. Brethren, we are going to be tested on this. I promise you we're going to be tested on this. I am a very comfortable Texican. I like my life. I'm healthy, at least I think I am. I'm able. My wife says I'm still kind of good looking. What are y'all laughing at? But I am a very comfortable man. But life can change just like that. And not only can my health suddenly be challenged, all of a sudden I can be confronted about my job. All of a sudden I can be confronted about, well, I was already offered a job last year. Big name company in Oklahoma City made me an offer that was very attractive. Now, Ralph, we're going to need you to come in occasionally on Saturday and cover some patients. I can't do that. Oh, well, we'll remove our offer then. Now, that's a simple test. It didn't hurt me at all. But it's incredible how this world, they may not know who we are right now, but I'll tell you what, the God of this world knows who we are. That's Satan. He knows who we are. And we cannot thank enough the great God whom we worship for His protection. Get to know Him. Get to know Him well. He is your Father. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Know Him as best as you possibly can. The existence of a Creator God of vast power and intelligence is so obvious from the universe around us that atheism, disbelief in God, is a denial of reality. We are a very rare people because we know who the great God is. We know. And praise God, just say thank you so much for that knowledge and that understanding in this way of life you've called us to live. And pray for each other. Pray for each other fervently, fervently, fervently. Because everybody in this room and everybody is in the house of God, as I mentioned earlier, distributed about the earth, as He has so willed it, each and every one of us have our trials, our tests, our challenges, our disappointments, our high points, our failures, our stumbles. We're all human. My wife and I had the priceless privilege of meeting a gentleman that lives above the Arctic Circle, Mr. Paul Spencer, raising his two boys. And he looked at us one day and just said, "I'm raising my boys in a church that they do not know exists. Can't go to church services. They're so far away." But he is so steadfast in helping his boys understand that there is a God, the one true God. And they love and trust their daddy so much. To think about people that never, on a regular basis, I shouldn't say never, but very, very rarely, get to do what we're doing today. I mean, when I stop and think, 6 days go by, and then I get to get back with people in the house of God. Because it's very rare I get to see people in the house of God during the week. And I wonder how they're doing. How are they doing? How are they doing? You hear these prayer requests. Wear out your knees. Pray for each other. Ask the great God whom we love and we worship to intervene for our brothers and sisters. He is the great God who has done so much for us. Brethren, we live in a day and age that is not much different to the incredible time that Paul lived when he addressed the Romans. Let's go to the first chapter of Romans, because we're going to read something that it is so similar to what we see today. It is just incredible. It really is. It's amazing. Romans 1. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We live in a day and age where it is uncanny to me what people will worship and what people will do. Ephesians 5 says it's a shame to even think about those things or speak about the things that we see that are common in this country today. And now one of the Supreme Court justices has just died, and they're getting ready to replace that man. And only by the direct intervention of God will that court remain what they consider conservative. Because I suspect that court is going to become more liberal than ever before. And you heard the old statement, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because that court will pull back all holes unbarred. And our nation will turn change faster than we've seen it change before. Just incredible to see what's happening. Brethren, the magnificent calling of God, God the Father, coming directly to each and every one of us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him in spirit, our motives. Go back and make sure you memorize the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's the motivation chapter. I know we've reflected on it. It's very, very true. It's the love chapter. But it's our motivation. The motivation chapter. Worship Him in spirit. It's our intentions. It's our desire to love each other. Remember what Christ said just before, or just a little bit after the Passover in John 13, 14, 15, and 16? He says, a new commandment I give you, to love each other as I love you. He didn't do away with love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. He didn't do away with love your fellow man as you love yourself. He said, make sure you love the brethren in the house of the living God as I love them. Because that is what God wants us to do. God the Father. James 1, please. God the Father gets in many, many ways, in mainstream Christianity, God the Father doesn't give much attention. He doesn't give much respect. In the forefront of mainstream Christianity, Jesus Christ is the forefront of their worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Yes, He is. But not in preeminence over God the Father. We come before the great God, the absolute ruler, creator of the universe when we come to Sabbath services. When we pray immediately, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your precious name. We conclude that beautiful prayer as we address our prayers every day, throughout every day, and in church services. We conclude it in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He brings us before His Father. Because James says something here so beautifully as to who God the Father is. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Ephesians 5 elaborates that we are to be children of light because He is the Father of light. He wants us to be just like Him. That is just incredible. That is just staggering. That beautiful scripture that reveals the Father of lights is the great God the Father. Praise God and thank Him so deeply that He has done this for us. He and His Son, Jesus Christ, are the most generous of all. Let's go to John 5, please. Jesus had so much to say about His Father. John 5, starting in verse 16. How good is Satan at what he does? For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. They had no idea who they were looking at, who they were working with, who was working with them. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, their opinion, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Many of us within this room have been in the church a long time, and we've seen a lot of the works of God that we might marvel. And we praise God every day. Like Father, like Son, they are one. And they desire us to be one as they are. And it all began with God the Father. Our personal calling, our personal invitation to eternity. Our personal invitation to become just like Him comes directly from God the Father. John 6:44, you know that verse. It's so important that it's repeated. That no one can come to Jesus Christ except God the Father calls them and draws them. John 6 is very, very clear about the unity of God the Father in Jesus Christ. To contemplate and realize the incredible human experience that we are going through right now, I'd like you to go to Romans 8. It wouldn't surprise me a bit if there's not somebody in this room that hasn't memorized Romans 8 completely, totally, and fully. There is so much in this chapter that reveals not only the incredible destiny that is for us right now, those people that are seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness right now in this day and age, but also it reveals the incredible resources we have at our disposal that enable us to succeed. You heard that statement. If God is for us, who can be against us? We should not fear what man may think, say, or do against us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, loving and powerful. But we have our part to do. We have to be making sure that we do everything within our power to seek the covenant that He is offering you if you have not been baptized yet. Seek that covenant. Seek it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Enter into that covenant and cherish it in the highest of gift that you'll ever be given. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Brethren, that's our battle every day. To walk and to live in the Spirit. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have been given permission to cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy. An intimacy that we have received the incredible permission to be as close to God the Father as we can be as close in any way, shape, or form. Brought to Him by His Son, Jesus Christ. For help in time of need, in your incredible trials, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace for help in time of need. And you sprint and you jump into the lap of God the Father. Help me, Daddy. How many of y'all did that with your own fathers when you were little people? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, continuing in verse 16, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's right, brethren. This intimate relationship we have with God the Father, We have to be tested, challenged. Have to be. We have to be proven. God has got to prove us. Sometimes we go through trials and we collapse on our knees. What is going on, Father? And He promises to send us the Comforter to help us through these incredible trials. He loves us more than we know. Honestly, I speak just for myself. I honestly don't know how much God loves me. I think I do, but in its fullness and its entirety, I don't. I read that beautiful scripture, as y'all well know, John 3:16. I know I've mentioned it before in messages. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But I never want to stop repeating it. Take out that one little statement, the world. Put your name there. God so loved Ralph Redline that He gave His only begotten Son. You young people, if you're in that process in your mind of proving truth and absolute truth and proving who the great God of Jesus Christ was, is, and always shall be, just go to that one scripture and put your name there. In John 17, there's this magnificent statement that Jesus Christ states. Let's go there. John 17. We're going to go back to this intimate, beautiful, wonderful prayer. He keeps reflecting upon the Word of the living God. John 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Does the world hate you, brethren? You bet your bottom dollar it hates what you believe. I got fired from a job one time because of my religious beliefs. And the very last thing my boss said to me is said, I'm going to tell you straightforward, Ralph Redline. I'm so mad at you right now because you're telling me I'm wrong. I thought that was one of the most incredible statements I'd ever heard in my young Christian life. And I was dopey enough to look at him and says, I'm not telling you you're wrong. Yes, you are. Because I kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And he took it personal. But that was amazing to me. The world doesn't like us, brethren. It didn't like Christ. It murdered Him for what He believed. Verse 15 of John 17. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We're still in the world, brethren, but we're not of the world. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Praise God that He protects us. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This incredible next few statements. Sanctify them. Set them aside for a holy purpose by your truth. Your word is truth. We've got to live by every one of those words. Just look at this. 18. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We've got to live that truth, brethren. We must never compromise with it. Study it, study it, study it. Live by it. Live by it. Brethren, one of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest miracles that has yet to occur, and I hope it is in the near future. I know there's a lot of prophecies that have yet to transpire and occur. We believe that we are in the end times. But brethren, one of the most incredible miracles that has yet to occur, but it's going to, is the uniting of the church of the living God. There will no longer be 150 churches of God. One bride. Christ doesn't marry 150 different brides. Praise God that He is on His throne and that He knows what He is doing. God loves for us to deeply search for the understanding of who He is. He reveals the precious faith that begins with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. When I think about that statement, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, I can remember when God called me out of the world in the spring of 1981, and a revelation just came to my mind. I think I've shared it with y'all in the past in messages that I've given, but I will never, 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 never forget that moment in my life. It's the aha moment. Hey, stupid, you're doing stuff wrong. Dear God, there's got to be a better way. That thought came to my mind. I just like to, sometimes I just sit back and go, how long did God the Father, how long did Jesus Christ look at me and watch me in my life? I've mentioned it in times past. I just always wonder. It's going to be one of the first questions I ask. How long did you follow me and watch over me? And then all of a sudden, God the Father said, now, call the stupid one now. He's at the point where he needs to start understanding who he is. I need to reveal myself to him. And all of a sudden, Christ started working with me. He's the author of our faith, brethren. I started studying. I started looking at things. I started believing things that I'd never been informed of, introduced to before in my entirety. And from that time on, I went through that incredible experience of trying to share it with everybody I knew and being rejected. That poor boy. Y'all have been there. Y'all have done that. And you got the t-shirt, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God loves it. I just quoted Hebrews 11, verse 6. God loves it. He just does. He is a great Father. And when we come before His throne and we ask Him diligently, 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 make it the top priority in your life. Luke 12, verse 32, please. When it talks about diligently seeking God, that He loves to bless us. Here's one of the most ultimate blessings that you'll ever know. Luke 12, verse 31 and 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How magnificent it will be when we all hear that incredible statement, enter into my kingdom. faithful servant. How incredible that will be. It's the deepest desire of God the Father. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the churches to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at any tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have God's name. We are in this incredible challenge of seeking His kingdom. He desires so deeply to give it to us. The great God, the Father of lights, whom we worship in spirit and in truth. Go before Him often. Pray to Him often. Day by day. Day by day. God the Father wants us to know as much about Him as possible. He is described very clearly and accurately throughout Scripture, throughout these incredible Scriptures. But we have a responsibility. We should not be puffed up and proud because of this incredible calling and this position that we have in our lives. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God wants us to know who He is, that we owe Him everything. We owe Him everything. The holy book of the Bible was created for us to have the deepest of understanding of who the great God is. And we study it often. We know that we live in a world that addresses, is God a Trinity? We know better. Read this booklet. Study it deeply. God is not a Trinity. And we can prove it. The Trinitarian doctrine cannot be supported in this Bible. When we lived up in North Dakota, the vast majority of the religious domination there was either Roman Catholic or Lutheran. And a couple of times we, my family and I, would have to go to certain organizations because we'd been asked to serve or to do something, and we just explained to them, well, we won't be here on Saturday because we observe the seventh-day Sabbath. And it was incredible to us how many times certain people would look at us and say, oh, well, I don't know anything about that. I'm just a dumb Catholic. I'd laugh because they would too. They would laugh. And after a while, I just thought, that's incredible. They just accept us. Go ahead and, if you're not going to be here, that's fine. We won't miss you. But that statement, I don't know about that. I'm just a dumb Catholic. They knew very little about anything about the great God whom we know about. The Bible's quite clear throughout its revelation that God wants all of mankind to eventually come to know Him. I mean, there's the seven holy days, the seven festivals of God. We study those deeply. We keep them. We know within 2 months, how exciting it is. We're going to take that springboard back to the Passover. And we're going to start it all over again. That incredible renewal, reminder, refreshing of the magnificent covenant that God has called us into for those who have received His Holy Spirit. What a marvelous experience that is. Young lady's getting ready to get baptized next week in Oklahoma City. And her mom and dad are just so excited that she's going to be able to keep the Passover this year. I hope she gets to wash her mommy's feet. How neat is that? How neat is that? You've ever witnessed that, to see a mommy crying over her? I've never been in with the ladies as they washed each other's feet, but I've heard about it. My precious Pammy Lou comes back and says, it was wonderful, Ralph. Tears of joy. Because this person has just committed themselves to the greatest covenant of knowing the great and most high God. And not only knowing Him, but learning more about Him with every breath that they take. Convicted, committed, courageous. Realizing how fortunate and how blessed we are. We're not fortunate, we're blessed. Let's conclude with John 17. Going back to John 17. Appreciate your just letting me share just a few thoughts today about the great God. I know I haven't given any new information. Y'all all knew this. But we must never stop being reminded of who we worship, who we owe all of our life to, who provides for us everything we need and much, much more. We are a people most blessed. Now I'll start again with a scripture I previously read, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. I ask myself, am I one with God? Work in progress. And I can't thank God enough. By the giving of His Holy Spirit, He's placed that desire within my mind and my heart to become one with them. Blessing me with His goodness, it leads me to repentance on a day by day by day by day basis, that I may become one with them. John 17, continuing on in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. This incredible blessing that Jesus Christ is praying for us, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Brethren, the great God loves us as much as he loved his Son. Have a great life, brethren. Have a great walk. Have the great experience. Rejoice before the great throne of God as you continue to seek a deeper, closer, more personal, loving, magnificent relationship with the great God, God the Father.